Good morning. Turn to chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, please. Let's begin at chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now we'll stop there, and of course the context flows. The Colossian Christians were like any of us, born again. They received Christ as their Savior. The gospel was introduced to them, and they realized that the gospel, even though it came from Jerusalem, it was for them. They were sinners. They needed to know Christ, and they received Christ as Savior. And like the rest of us, too, is that every day in their lives, they're faced with certain things. They're faced with tragedies. They're faced with difficulties. They're faced with personal needs. They're faced with temptations. They're faced with difficulties, and they want God to be involved in their lives. Their old pagan religions were such that they went through many initiation rites and other things, ceremonies and other religious rites in order to get contact with God, to get his help. So as they begin facing some difficulty in the Christian life, there are people who come in. These people are mentioned in chapter 2, verses 4. Those who would come in persuasive words in verses 8, those who would come in with a philosophy and empty deceit that is not part of the revelation in Jesus Christ. In other words, what you're having here is you're having between the philosophy and the work of Jesus Christ, one is man-made thoughts about God and how he works, and the other one is a revelation in Jesus Christ. So we're dealing with these two things. And the philosophy, as I said, is a broad idea. Any idea that man brings in, that man uses in order to get contact with God. And it seemed like what the Colossians are faced with, and in this context, is very difficult. Because not only do we have to define terms, but we have to follow Paul's thinking lest we get strayed. Verse 23, and I'll be there next time I speak in 2 weeks, he talks about the indulgences of the flesh. The indulgences of the flesh. And in verse 11, he talks about putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And I mentioned last week something I'd like to review again. When you get to a difficulty, sometimes go to the application and work backwards. Verse 23 helps us see that he's talking about the indulgence of the sins of the flesh, not the body itself. The human body itself certainly is decaying, and it bears our soul and our spirit, and through it we express sin. But through it we are also, who are born again, the Holy Spirit comes in to live in us and makes us vessels of honor and puts within us the ability to honor God. So this body of sin we're dealing with has to do with the way we express sin through our lives. And we have to deal with that, and that's what's important here. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with these people who've come in with various ideas. And as in the next session, I'll talk more about those ideas. He talked to us in verses 8. He told us to beware of philosophy and empty deceit. Verse 9, he told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was a man in bodily form. And this is, of course, what caused problems. I'm not an expert in this Gnosticism stuff at all. And I understand it's very complicated. And I wouldn't try to talk dogmatically. But there would definitely seem to be ideas that all material things are evil. The body's evil. All material things are evil. Therefore, God could not be in anything material. Therefore, Jesus Christ could not have been in a body. He only seemed to be. And that would carry over into living the Christian life. Either you would go the rigor of devotion by trying to make it die through eating habits and ritualism, or you would just go ahead and express sin because it's the inner life. Now that's very, very simple. But Gnosticism became a problem in another century after this, but you can see the seeds there. So the Apostle Paul has talked about the fact that in Christ was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. And remember, I mentioned this word complete is of the Greek word mean full. And Paul is making a plain word, the fullness of the Godhead is in Him, and we are full in Him. All of our needs have been met. We are full of salvation, and we have peace, and we have joy, and we have life, and we have the ability to live and honor God. And we are complete and full in Him. And then he goes on in verse 11, and he's going to tell us now something that is very important. How do fallen men and women come to share in the life of Christ? And he's going to tell us something, and he takes the idea of circumcision, takes the idea of baptism. And he's going to give some very interesting ideas. So let's read this. In verse 11, he says, "In him you also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus Christ." Verse 11, in him. Notice these phrases. Verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him. This has to do with our union, belonging to him. And in him, in our relationship with him, in the union we have with him, he has done something to deal with the expression of sin and the indulgence of the flesh in our lives. Before we were saved, we pretty well went along with what was our moods and how the flesh dictated. And one of the things Christ wants to do is break this slavery, dominion that sin has over us. But again, and I would urge you not to see that he's dealing with the human body. He's not saying, and I know that some disagree in many circles. He's not saying we can make the human body of flesh die. I'm not of the holiness school of thought. I don't believe in that. But I do believe the expression of the indulgences of the flesh that are expressed through the human body can be dealt with and new life can be put in us. And I think this is what he's talking about. So he brings up the word in him, in our union with Christ. And he says, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, Paul is using circumcision. Of course, it's symbolic. Originally, it was a physical act, a sign of incorporation into the life and identity of Israel. It was a national identity. There are many verses in the Old Testament that talk about people are not welcomed in, and if they were going to be welcomed in and come in, they would have to be circumcised with national identity, belonging to Israel. It certainly means also coming under their covenant, doesn't it? It's a sign and seal of God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants. It is something that is hard for us to understand why God would do that. But I suppose it's a very graphic sign of the flesh and the destruction of the flesh. So it was being brought into this national unity, coming under the covenant, a sign and seal to Abraham's descendants that they belonged to God. It was also a symbol, of course, of cutting off the old life. It was a symbol that now God sees them as a new people. They are not to live the former life they lived before they became God's children. So it's symbolized by cutting off the flesh, the old life of sin. It has something to do with purifying the heart. Now the external sign was intended to really have an internal spiritual work. And of course we know that Israel tried to guard the law and they couldn't. But I want to read some verses. I'm going to turn to them rather quickly. I always urge you to write these references down. But I'm going to turn to some verses, and I would like to turn, for example, to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah 4, verses 3 and 4. Thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Israel, break up the untilled ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, notice how the prophet's talking about it. He's talking about his internal work. He was, like many of the prophets, he understood it had a far greater significance than just an outward form. And let's go to Deuteronomy. I'll go to Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 6. Oh, verse 5. I'll start there. And the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul, that you may live. They understood that was symbolic of God doing something to the human heart, changing it, working in it, so that we do not live to indulge in the flesh. And this is very important, Deuteronomy 10:16. Now there are more, I'm just picking out some of these verses, 10:16. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Hear it again, symbolically. The act that made people part of Israel, that was a sign and seal of the covenant of made with Abraham, was also seen by Moses, who speaks here, by Jeremiah, and by others as being symbolic of the fact that God really wants to deal with the human heart. He wants to change us. He wants to change our perspective. He wants to change our lives so that when we live, we don't desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you go to, you don't have to turn here, you can write the reference down, but when you go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen, in his sermon to the Jews, borrows from this. He's thinking of these Old Testament verses right away. He said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He said, your hearts are given to the flesh, and your ears cannot hear spiritual things, because all you are doing is living and consumed with fulfilling the desires of the flesh, living for yourself. But you see, in the Old Testament, the people who were spiritual people understood that. And what is it that Deuteronomy said? That God was going to do something to their heart, that they would love the Lord with their heart and with their soul. So when Paul picks this, brings this out, he's talking about the fact that God does a work in our lives through Jesus Christ, in Him, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, in our union with Him. God has done something to the heart of human beings and our inner nature to work in us in such a degree that we can put off the body of the sins of the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you've put up the old man with his deeds. And the old man here, and I'm going to go out on a limb, is not the old sin nature. The old man are what is what we were before we came to Christ and how we lived, and in Christ we can put that away and live different lives. But the sinful nature still lives in me. Well, I don't know about you, but still lives in me, and I'm sorry to say that. Still lives in me. I know it day after day. Sometimes it's nice and calm and quiet and in place, and I think I got victory, and a few days later it comes and whacks me. But it's the deeds. It's put up the old man with his deeds, the old man, the old way of life, and the way I express my life. I now have new life in Christ, in Him, and I can express that newness in such a way that sin does no longer, as you said in Romans, have dominion over me. So this external sign, even in the Old Testament, was supposed to have an internal effect. It was a sign of something God really wanted to do in human beings. But Israel committed themselves to the law, and they said, we will do this, and they didn't do that. And we'll see later on, it says it was contrary to us. It was contrary to us. It made it hard for us. Now, this circumcision that was done, notice it says without hands, see, made without hand, verse 11. So it's spiritual. These people were going back to some form of ritual. Now, you must understand that the philosophers here were not Judaizers. They aren't necessarily coming and saying the issue is faith versus work, whether you're saved by faith or work. To them now the issue is, how can I get in contact with God in defeat and put away sin? And for them it would be dietary habits and other things. And Paul uses this. So he's thinking here of moral living, not just how to be saved, but the work that God wants to do. And all of us experience that if any person be in Christ, you're a new creation. All of us experienced the marvel, maybe the surprise. I call it the surprise joy. The surprise when one day we acted in a way we had never acted before. And we think to ourselves, man, I really am saved. See? A year ago I would have punched him in the nose. And now I just kind of think, Lord, help this guy. Whoa, that's not me. And that's the new life expressed. So we put these things away. So The circumcision without hands, before it was manual, it was done by hand. It was material. It was done in the body. It was for males only, right? And it was kind of mechanical. There were certain little ceremonies were done the same way all the time, and this salt was without hands. So he's reminding these people, when they came to Christ and they are in him, that Jesus Christ was doing a work, maybe we could call it a surgical work on the heart, giving us the ability to know him, to love him, to serve him, to deal with these things in our lives. And so he brings this issue up, and it's very important. So the first thing he's talking about is that it's spiritual and that it's inward. It is spiritual work, not made by hand. And it's inward on the heart. And this is what Jesus Christ wants to do. This is what the new birth is. This is the marvel of it. Oh, sometimes there are things that hang on and we struggle with these, but the point simply is that he has worked in such a marvelous way to deal with it. His work is spiritual. It's entire. We belong to him. And this is so important to our lives. So the physical act of it, of circumcision, has no moral and it has no spiritual consequences. It is actually rendered obsolete by the death of Christ. So when you come to Christ, Christ has done something. He also said, of course, it is complete. It is the putting off. Now, the Greek word here, putting off, is used here in the New Testament and one other place, but it describes complete break from something, putting off. Christ comes into our lives, and we begin to make a complete break. But how do we do that? Well, we find out that our desires change, right? Our desires change. My desires change. Those of you who have been saved later in life, like I was, realize how quickly sometimes your desires change. And so the putting off, the desires change, our outlook changed. And the power of God was there to work in our lives to help us. So it describes a complete break. It referred to the spiritual work that Christ has done in our hearts, the putting off of the deeds of the old man. Romans 8:13 says something very similar. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Not the body itself. That will die and it's dying. But the deeds of the body. It is inward work. And it's the work of God in the heart. So the Colossian believers had become God's children. And the sign in their lives that they were God's children wasn't some circumcision or wasn't this or wasn't that or not eating this or not eating that. The sign was that they had become new creatures. Even Paul says to the Corinthians, doesn't he? He says, you are living letters written. You are letters, epistles written, known and read of all men. He had said, such were some of you, and he laid out the list of what they were. But now you are epistles known and read of all men, the inward work of God in the heart. Now the flesh, of course, as I said, I mentioned last week here, body of the flesh, it can talk about the physical body. It talks about that which is human, all flesh of human, all flesh of man. But also here it talks about what we call the inherent evil nature, the old nature, I suppose, the sin nature. And 26 times in the New Testament refers to that which is living within us, that immaterial part that expresses itself, the carnal and the evil propensities of self. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8 again. Here's an interesting verse. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. Now that verse is a powerful verse. You can't miss the import of it. What puts me in the Spirit and what takes me out of the flesh? Simply because the Spirit of God lives in my life. So see, Paul is using the flesh differently than the body. You are no longer in the sphere of the flesh, under its dominion, under its power, under its authority. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and he lives in all Christians, you are now considered in the Spirit. And this may help the idea that we often have in Romans 6, in this portion, that somehow we can crucify the old man to the place where this old sinful body will never feel desire to sin. It will never feel anything. and I work and I engage my Christian life according to feelings. Today it feels good, so I'm spiritual. Today it doesn't feel good. I'm not so spiritual, see? Today I'd like to grab him by your face. I mean, tomorrow I'd like to wrap my arms around him and love him. Don't gauge your Christian life like that. I know that's crazy to say, because that is how we often feel. Gauge it how it expresses itself, how it works itself out. And so if you're in the Spirit, and I'm very big on this, because I was wrapped up for a few years in my early Christian life in this whole business of trying to make the physical body die, trying to put to death, crucify the old man. And I began to find out I fell into the trap of gauging my spiritual life by my moods. And my moods were what I gauged it by. Boy, I had a great day today. I didn't feel anything bad. And then I began to find I am in the Spirit. That the Spirit lives in me. I'm no longer in this realm of the flesh. The Spirit lives in me and it works through me. So it's a divine work, right? Not made without hands, by the putting off the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, I might mention this in case some of you think of it. There's no reference here to when Christ was circumcised as a little Jewish male that somehow it affected us. That's not what Paul's saying. The circumcision of Christ, and this is his death on the cross, taking our sins. And as he died in our place, he died for the penalty of sin and took away our sin, and it's his death on the cross that takes away our sin. So be careful of thinking, well, some commentaries have said, well, there's a little reference here, and these are more covenant type people. These are a little reference here to when he was circumcised. They're the same people who say that when he was baptized in the Jordan, and I want to be careful about this, but we often say to people about following the Lord in baptism, he was baptized and we're baptized. There's no such thing. His baptism is different than ours. We aren't being baptized because he was in water. Was he baptized because he was a sinner? Was he baptized because he needed his sins washed away? Well, no. So I don't go along with that. And I'm not going to make a big deal about it, but when we often say to people who want to be baptized, we're going to follow the Lord in baptism, his baptism in Jordan had nothing to do with our baptism. And so it's important to understand that issue. Nevertheless, verse 11 is important, okay? It's a circumcision. It's without hands. The purpose of it is to separate us from the sins of the flesh, so the sin flesh will no longer have dominion over us, and much of the word has said that. It is done by the work of Christ. Not because he is a baby, but because of what he did on the cross. Then he brings up this next idea of baptism. Buried with him in baptism. Now, this is different. He's explaining Christ's death on the cross. Now he's explaining what happened. Buried with him in baptism, which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is realized in baptism. It's a sign of union with Christ, isn't it? It's a sign of death, a sign of resurrection. And, of course, what he wants to focus on here is resurrection. And, again, it's symbolic. Who of us would be go down in the water and be baptized and come out and change people? It's by faith. Notice again, I think this is important, verse 12. There's an important word in here. Buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. The rite of baptism has no power. It is by faith, when we came to Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we are identified with him in his death and resurrection. And what Paul is trying to teach these believers here, you already have new life. You do not have to go through any rigmarole, starving your body, any kind of cutting off of the flesh, any kind of rigor or hardness or anything. You have life. You've been raised with him. And you are not going to get it. It's by faith that God has shared it. There are Christians who fall into this trap. I spent time with many of these Christians who were praying all of the time for the Holy Spirit to come and purge them and free them. And after a year or two of this, I became tired of it. And the reason I became tired is because I thought, it's not working for me, I'll never achieve it. They're more spiritual than I am. And I had to sit down and realize that God has done. So the baptism is a sign of union. It portrays the death and burial of believers' sinful life. and he brings us in. It's not a sign of cleansing from sin here, but of the power to overcome sin and death. We've been raised to new life. And that new life, we are identified with him. So faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism here is very important. You notice it says, buried with him in baptism, in which? We'd be better off, though, I think, if the translation said in whom. In Christ, not in which baptism, but in Christ, symbolizing being buried, the death, the buried to what? The old way of life. So one day we will have a resurrection, and I'll have perfect hearing, but it'll be too late to hear in deacons and elders meetings. But that'll be changed. It'll be perfect. And one day we'll be raised, and this corruption will be made incorruption. But meanwhile, there's also a resurrection that has to do with the fact that in our faith, Jesus Christ shares life with us. Not just for the cleansing of sin, but to put away sin. And again, it's only through faith, those who've exercised faith in Jesus Christ, who share in this new life. So it certainly isn't just the ritual. Baptism is a wonderful symbol. I remember years ago, I was at some assembly, and I got in trouble. One of the elders didn't like what I said, and he didn't have me speak for about 3 years. I think that's cute. Anyway, I said when I did the baptism, I said to the people, I said, when you come into the water today, I want you to know by going through this, you're not going to come out a different person. You're already different in Christ, and you're not going to come out a different person. But you need to realize this is like wearing a wedding ring. It's a seal and symbolic. It's a reminder to you in a visible way that you died and rose again with Christ. And one elder was kind of upset that I said you weren't going to be changed by going down in water. So for 3 years they punished me, and then they began to have me again. I think it was kind of cute. I don't think he understood what I said, obviously. But the point is, this baptism is by faith we've come to Christ. When he died, we died. When he rose again, in him, in Christ, not in which, but in him, we were raised. Then verse 13, he wants to go on, and he describes the former state of life. Now, this is important. Why does he go back? He goes back, he said, and you, before being dead in trespasses, say, you were dead in sin. You were dead in these things. What? Spiritually dead. This is what your state was before. You were dead in them. It had dominion and had power. Paul talks in Romans 6 that sin will no longer have dominion, authority over you. And so verse 13, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he states the next thing, the flesh had to be dealt with, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now again, it's symbolic. The uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, this flesh at this time, it said in Deuteronomy, I'm going to give you a new heart to love God. This was your state. You were dead in sin, and you have not dealt with the sin nature. You were in this uncertain, it was not cut off, it was not dealt with. And this is what you were before. And he makes it clear to us that Jesus Christ did it. So that you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh has made alive together with him. Right? So this is the ideal. We need life. And the Colossian Christians are saying, well, I know I'm saved, certainly, but I have to get life through some kind of rigmarole. I have to get life through some kind of dedication. Look, dedication is a way of my giving my life back to God because I have life, not a way of gaining his favor. Maybe that's why many fail in Christian service, because you're going to it looking for God to specifically bless them. My dedication is a result of life, not to get it. And I, for me again, as an ex-missionary, it's very important. Young people don't go into God's work. If you think by going into it, that is the way God's going to give you some special blessings. Because as soon as your child dies, or your wife dies, or the bottom drops out, or your health is destroyed, or the people you work with turn on you, you're going to say, where's the blessing? No. You're giving the life back to him simply because you love him, what he's done. And no missionary candidate should go out thinking, this is the only way I can safeguard from being caught up in the world, by going out to the field, then I will be protected. The world's in the field also. It's all over the place. So it works in our lives. So he described we are spiritually dead and that the flesh had to be dealt with. Well, he dealt with it, verse 13, because he made us alive together with him. That's the idea of baptism. Dead, old man is buried, and we've come up to new life. And God has made us alive by giving us the Holy Spirit. You don't have to earn the Holy Spirit. You don't have to beg for the Holy Spirit. You don't have to live a rigorous life of devotion for the Holy Spirit. I feel bad for Christians to do this. If you want to fast, fast. If you want to live a life of devotion, live a life of devotion, but not to gain, because you may be disappointed. So he made us alive together. In John 5:24, our Lord expresses it by saying, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. So we have life, people. And God has shared us with us. And God doesn't take us out of the world or make us robots. We still feel like sinning. We may still sin. The difference is that before we were saved, we were slaves to our sinful nature. But now we're free to live for Christ. We're free to put some things aside. So it's not only knowing our sins are forgiven, but it's also knowing the fact that Christ lives in us. And notice at the end of verse 13, he says, having forgiven all your sins. Now this is important, because all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. See, maybe you're going to be tempted to sin, and you sin, and when you do, you're going to say, wow, that is a terrible sin in my life. That thing is working at me, and I'm now to the place where God cannot help me. I need to start going through some devotion or rigor of other issues to get it. Paul says, it's all forgiven. That sin is forgiven too. Raw in the life of Christ. It is freely given to us. And I know people don't agree with this. I don't care. I've gone through phases of charismatic and holiness. I've gone through 3 or 4 phases in my life. And working through these things, I see that what the Lord has done is given us. And when I am tempted to sin, or even when I do sin, it's been forgiven. I confess it and I go on. And the power of the new life is mine. I do not have to now put myself under 6 months of some memorization program to guarantee that God will work in my life. Life is shared, people. And this is what Paul is getting at. The Colossians apparently had fallen into the trap thinking, I can't deal with this, so how do I deal with it? And these other people came and said, well, don't you see what the physical body is? It's that body that's the problem. If you just start disciplining it and be harsh with it, sin will die and desires will die. And we know from church history it's not true at all. Men put themselves in monasteries and we know how they suffered the temptation to sin. So, verse 13, forgive. Now, something interesting in 14 is good. He said, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against. The handwriting of requirements is the law. And it's a record, like a handwritten law or ledger. And it's against us. It's contrary. All of these trespasses. Israel had said in Exodus chapter 24, 3, we will obey. They obligated themselves to obey. And immediately there became a written document that became against them, condemning them. What he's saying, what's happened in Christ is we've been made alive, forgiven our trespasses, and the whole document has been wiped out. And not only has the document been wiped out, the ledger taken away, but I also like what he says there at the end of verse 14. It was contrary to us. No matter how we tried to live it, we kept stumbling. Those of us who know we cannot be saved by works often put ourselves under a system of works after we're saved to gain the life of God. And we have the life of God. And it often happens to us in our evangelical circles that we become very legalistic in this matter. Life is mine. And I dedicate myself to him. And I love the fact that my sins have been taken away. And all of these requirements, they're done. They're eradicated. They're put away. They're paid in full. They're canceled. There's nothing, no guilt that hangs over my head. Now, I know I have some guilt in my life about things, but before God, there's none. We are united with Christ, been paid in full. And it's in the past tense. Perfect. the perfect tense. In other words, it has been done on the cross. The document has been erased. It has been done away forever. And we never have to face that again. We have life. Now notice it says he took it out of the way, contrary to us, and is taken out of the way by the cross. You know what? It's interesting. The only other place this Greek word is used in 1 Corinthians 5:2. Don't turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 5:2, the only other place it's used when it's talking about taking, disciplining out the man living immorality. Take him away. Take him out. Get him out of the church. So it has the idea of complete, get him out of the way. It's taken out of the way. And in 1 Corinthians 5:2, it talks about removing the unrepented sinner. So the idea of removing it, taking it away, taking it out. So it was taken out of the way, removed, having nailed it to the cross. And the cross of Christ, it was dealt with. And then verse 15. Now he brings in principalities and powers again. And it's important to understand why. Next time I speak, we'll deal with it. The reason it is because you were afraid of the spirit world. They were very afraid. They were afraid somehow that the spirit world could again get the best of them. That the spirit world could get the best of them and overpower the work of Christ. And he says, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers. His death on the cross not only sets us free, but liberates us from the powerful grip of evil. These principalities and powers, disarmed. It's like the idea of stripping the enemy of his weapon, stripping him of his armor on the battlefield. Now, certainly we're in a battle, and it's kind of interesting, isn't it? The powers, the authorities of evil in this world over my life were stripped by Christ of their power over my life. The work of God in my life is more important. And they made a public spectacle. Powers made a public spectacle of them. When he died on the cross, he is saying that the principalities and powers and whatever it is, things present, things to come, the things he's made, the things he has power over, as he expresses in chapter 1, no longer have the ability to rule his life and program of those who love him. So his death on the cross is triumph. It says triumphing over them in it. And it has the idea of this wonderful parade that a conquering general has when he comes in. The spoils of Calvary, Jesus Christ has. And he triumphs, goes to heaven, having shown that the principalities and powers were weak. And he brings the spoils. And as the spoils are usually put at the emperor's feet, the spoils here are given to his believers, the Holy Spirit and gifts, Ephesians says. So this is interesting. Jesus' victory on the cross means that these forces do not have to have power over us. But they still seem strong and hostile, don't they? Satan is a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. Perhaps the best way to look at this is this, that during Second World War, the D-Day invasion of Normandy signaled the coming of the end of the war. There were still battles, but it was a decisive stroke. The war would be over. The enemy would be defeated. And V-Day was inevitable. So our enemy is dangerous, but he's defeated. And this is something we need to live in, the joy of the Holy Spirit. We need to live in the joy of our salvation. We need to live in the confidence that when I feel something today, thinking, oh, this thing that I feel, it's a terrible thing. I'm not spiritual. That's what Satan wants. Say, you're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to deal with it. And we're often tempted to look for improvement to our Christian faith. Certainly we are. A more profound spiritual truth, more acceptable to our culture and friend, more profound spiritual experiences. The sort of thing that we submit to, and then it becomes legalism. When I was in one of these groups many, many years ago, seeking to be baptized by the Spirit and receive special power to put the sin away, to put it down so I wouldn't feel anything, so I could be purified, I began to become a legalistic snob. I began to judge everybody, say. I began to think that maybe I was getting better than others. And I began to have little formulas, nifty, cute little formulas for the Christian life. Say, empty yourself, pray, agonize, give your sins over to Christ, give your emotions over to Christ, give your will over to Christ, and all of these things. Well, he has done something in our lives, and this is what Paul is saying. Now, next time I speak, in verse 16, he's going to start applying it. But he's laying out a spiritual principle here today that is really quite simple. Our salvation is complete. Our sins are forgiven, and there's no condemnation against us. Christ has done a work in us, which is a new creation, and we are victorious because of what he's done. Now that's the truth he tried to establish today. And we do not need mystical experiences. We do not need to seek spiritual intercessors in a sense, like spiritual beings that will get us to God and help us, or these other issues. Our salvation is complete. Our sins are forgiven, been wiped out. There's no condemnation against us. This ledger against us is gone, taken away. Christ has done a work in us, giving us a new life, raising us from the dead, and we're victorious because of what he has done. The confidence for living the Christian life is on the basis of what already has been done. And what these philosophers, as these people were doing, is trying to convince the Colossians that they didn't have all the resources in Christ, that the responsibility was theirs. Now, I know there's such a thing as self-discipline. I understand that. And I discipline my life, and I know there's such a thing as living a separate life. I understand that, too. But I don't live a separate life in order for him to love me. I live a separate life because he loved me. I don't live a separate life in order to get power to do big things. I live a separate life because I have power. Because he has done something for me. See? There's a big difference. And because of what he has done, we can live triumphantly. Well, we'll pick this up in a couple of weeks, and we'll finish up chapter 2. It's been a long haul, but I've taken this slowly because we're dealing with things that need to be dealt with. Many, many believers are walking around in a state of confusion about what they feel in their bodies, thinking that somehow their growth means I empty myself of all evil desires and emotions. Now, sometimes some things go completely away. You never feel them again. But sometimes things do not. And they are constantly kept in their place by the power of God in us, working in a marvelous way. Our salvation is complete. Father, thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. That you've, by identifying us with Christ on the cross, in him, we've experienced a work on our hearts, a cutting off of the flesh, a work that gives us new desires, new insight, new hope, new drive, the ability to live in this world without having to submit to the dominion of the sinful nature. And we put off the deeds of the old man, our old way of life, the way we lived and the way we thought. And we thank you that it's a work on the cross, that it doesn't depend upon our earning it or gaining it, but it's what you have done. We've been died with you and raised to new life. And when we feel sin in our lives, or we sin, the ledger has been taken out of the way. We are saved. And the enemy of our souls who lies to us, who comes in to whisper to us, has been disarmed by the work of Christ. And so we live in a hostile, sinful world with great confidence that you do things in our lives that we do not have to do for ourselves. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.